Sister, I sure do love you. Glad I get to be here tonight. Thank you, choir, for the good singing. It's a rich blessing to my heart. And the congregational singing is a blessing to my heart. I began preaching 40 years ago. And I've been pastoring now for over 35 years in the same place, only place I've ever attempted to pastor. So I've been to a lot of mortuaries, and I've never left a mortuary and thought, boy, I'll be glad when I get to come back here. Just too much deadness around it. But I woke up this morning wanting to get back here. I sure did. I'm glad to be around a place where there's life. I think the most foolish thing that man ever does, and it's done every week in many people's lives, is that they go through all of the energy and everything that's necessary to get ready to go to church somewhere. And it's no more alive than the morgue. I don't understand that. I'm not going to hang around that very long. I'm glad God's work doesn't have to be dead. I enjoy being right here with you. It's a real high honor tonight. Thank you so much for coming back. I'm really humbled that you have come back. That's a blessing. And my wife's with me. I failed to mention last night that outside of in the middle of preaching, that my wife's with me. The Lord blessed me in a very special way to be able to have the privilege to do what few men do. I married my best friend, and we're enjoying this journey together. I'm amazed that she loves me, and I'm thankful. Only God could have done that for me, and I'm glad she can be with me. I'm just fine when it's me and her and Jesus. I'm just absolutely fine with that. So if the whole world were to turn and go in the other direction, it'll be all right. Everything's going to be okay. Our text this evening is John's Gospel, chapter 15. John chapter 15. Brother Blake, I look over here and see you sitting there and getting ready to take notes tonight, and I can't help but tell you tonight, God's already used you in my life. And I appreciate the heart that you seem to demonstrate for God. That's a good thing. How old are you? 11 years old. 11 years old. I believe God wants to do something with you. I really do. In fact, I know it. I know God wants to do something with you. You just stay right. You stay hooked up with Jesus. You walk close to him. Love him with all of your heart. You'll never regret it. Never regret it. Now, in a very general way, I can say that to every young person in this building. There's a God in heaven who loves you, and he wants to use you. Your life does not have to be meaningless. One of the greatest things in my world is that every day when I open my eyes, I know why God's let me live. I'm glad I'm in the center of his purpose for my life. Good way to live. Don't know that I'd suggest any other path for you. It's wonderful, wonderful to live for the Lord. Tonight, I'm going to do my best to help us to see one of those little family secrets, if you will. From time to time, I'd say you can remember, maybe in your childhood, when maybe your daddy or your mother would pull you off to the side and you'd have one of those little chats. Now, they never had those with the neighborhood children. It was kind of a family situation. Something that the Lord wanted you to know. And he used your parents to do that. And I see that here with the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings his disciples together. And he begins to speak to them. He gives them some internal information that their world is revolving around, and they're not even aware of it till he brings it to light. And the beauty of this text is that it transcends time. What he said to his disciples on that day is still good for today. And if you're here, if you're born again, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, tonight the Lord speaks to you in this same regard. There's something he wants us to know. And I'm of the strong desire tonight to want to know it and know it even better. Because I'm living, I believe, in what I'm getting ready to read. Now look with me, if you would, in chapter 15. I'll begin reading in verse 14. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ while here on earth. All of your Bible is the Word of God, but there's something very tender to my heart about those words that dropped like great spices and sugar from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 14, ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now they both have seen and hated me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. The Lord Jesus said, disciples, you are going to embark on a time frame. You're going to step into a period of time when you will not understand what's really going on. It's going to be beyond your comprehension. Now, I'm going to reveal some things to you here. And I'm doing it because I do not want you to be offended at that moment, as if I did not care about you or would not have told you what you are involved in. So these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. I want to remind you that Jesus said this many, many years before we ever knew the name Osama bin Laden. And now we understand that there are those who desire to kill us and believe they're doing God a service. Verse number 3, and these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me, but these things have I told you that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. The common thread that I've just read for you is this word that I laid emphasis on many times. The word hate. Hate. Hated. This word is commonly referred to across society today. And most of the time, we are the ones who are the recipients of the title. Government has decided that fundamental Bible believers may be the most dangerous haters in America. The truth is, I'm not a hater. Christians do not have the capacity to hate. God will rebuke hatred in the heart of a Christian. He cannot live at peace if he harbors hatred in his heart. Oh, I know who the haters are, and they're not the people of God. But there are haters. And tonight, I want to preach for a few moments on the Lord's revelation to us that you are now going to have to live in a world that literally hates you simply because you bear the name of Christ. You're not going to have to curse at them. You're not going to have to offend them in any way. You're not going to have to cross their path. All you're going to have to do is name the name of Christ. And you're going to be hated. I want to remind you that Jesus did not say to these disciples, now, you're going to be disliked, or you're going to have to be tolerated by those who have big hearts. No, he used the word that is the strongest English word we have in the rendering for the adverse emotions of the human being. In other words, Jesus is saying to his disciples, they are going to hate you with a level of intensity that causes their blood to boil in your direction. You will be hated. This was the common theme of the entire discourse. Verse number 18 and 19, Jesus said, I can promise you, they will hate you. In verse number 20, their hatred will advance into persecution. He said they will not only hate you, but they will persecute you. Persecution is the materializing of hatred in the heart. It is impossible to harbor hatred in the heart and it not manifest itself if it's harbored long enough. It must come out on a person somewhere. And so the natural progression is that as we are hated for taking the name of Christ, as long as they harbor that hatred, before long it seems right to them to lay evil hands upon you and to persecute you. Now Jesus said, don't be offended when the day comes. I told you it was on the way. I told you you would live to see these days.
Now we live to see them. If you are convinced that in America you're not hated and you are an open Christian, you are living somewhere in a zone I do not understand. There are large numbers of activist groups in America who hate those who claim the name of Christ with a seething hatred. And the only thing that's keeping them off of me tonight and off of you tonight and off of this church is that we are blessed now with the laws in our land. We may not always have this comfort. Many of our brothers and sisters are living through this without being abated because of laws, to where they're having to endure great persecution. That would be the same right here in America. Yes, if it were not for our judicial system. Yes, the heart is the same universally around the globe against Jesus Christ. I don't know that people understand why they hate us, and that doesn't really matter. I know why they hate us. They hate us because they hate Jesus Christ. And that's what he said in the text. And they hate Jesus Christ because they're God haters. They hate God because they are of their father, the devil. And he places it in their heart to harbor this animosity toward a genuine Christian. So Jesus said, you will be hated. Jesus said, don't be offended when this comes now in your direction. Don't get upset. You're going to be hated. You're going to be persecuted. And then he says in verse number 2 of chapter 16 that I read for you, you're going to be put out of mainline religion. The synagogue here gives the thought of mainline religion. You're going to be hated. You're going to be persecuted, and you're going to be put out of mainline religion. Eventually, you will be branded as that group that will not come under the authority of government, but who believes there's a higher authority, who believes there's a God in heaven that will not allow us to accept certain things. We do not hate those who are living a sodomite lifestyle. But we dare preach against it, because it is a sin according to the Bible. We do not hate those who murder babies, but we preach against it. And we refuse to be silenced. And so we cannot be tolerated forever. Jesus said, don't be offended now when this day comes. You're living in it. They're going to put you out of mainstream religion. The government can and will accept mainline religion all day long because it never goes against them. That's the reason there are so many mainline religious churches today across America that are embracing the sins that I've mentioned to you already. They are not offensive because they do not know God. And thus they will never be hated. They will never be persecuted. And they will never be put out concerning the government. But the government will brand us. Our brothers and sisters have been branded in every continent. And the day comes. So don't be offended when it comes. Jesus said it's moving in this direction. He said in verse number 23, they're going to hate you because they're God haters. Verse number 18, they're going to hate you simply because they hate Jesus. In verse number 22, we are given a reason, a practical reason, as to why they hate Jesus Christ. They hate Jesus Christ because he dare spoke the words he spoke. Look at verse number 22. Jesus himself said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, or they would not have known about their sin. If I had just walked among them, talked among them in their street jargon, if I'd have said, hey man, all right, yeah, yo bro, everything's cool. If I'd have just crawled up in there and everything had been fun and I'd have talked their talk, it'd have been all right. If I'd have told their foul jokes.
Yes.
But I'd made this fatal decision. I opened my mouth, said Jesus, while here on earth. And I looked at anyone who would listen. And I said, I am the way. I am the door. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, he said. That chaffed his whole crowd. It bothered them. Man loves to believe that there are a multitude of ways to get to heaven. When Jesus narrowed that thing down, when he brought her down to where you're either going to come in by Jesus Christ and his finished work, or you're not going to heaven. When he said to those Pharisees, you're whited sepulchers and you're going to hell. When he said to the Sadducees, you're going to burn in hell if you don't accept Jesus Christ. Basically, that's the word he put on them. I'm telling you, the whole crowd turned on him. And they're still doing that today. I'm amazed at how many Christians can get along so well in this world. And they're never hated by anybody. Makes you wonder if they've ever told anybody out there that their religion will not get them to heaven. That their catechisms will not get them to heaven. That riding bicycles is not going to get them to heaven. Makes you wonder if they've ever been bold enough to tell somebody that they can't just be good and get to heaven. Have you ever noticed how that when you really get down to it and you begin to tell some poor old sinner that you must come the blood-bought way or God will reject you and turn you into hell, that's when they become inflamed.
Yes, preacher.
When you dare speak the truth to them. Jesus said, if I'd have just stayed quiet, if I hadn't let them know who I was, we'd have been all right. I could have golfed with them down there.
Yes, sir,
we could have been buddies. We'd all been at the Shriners Club. Getting drunk. Having a time. But I opened my mouth. And I gave them truth. And if you open your mouth and you give this world truth, you will be hated. Secondly, he said, in verse number 24, he said, now if I had not done among them the works which I did. So if I'd have made sure I just spoke the right words. If I had been careful about my works. You know, if I had just partied with them a little bit. Wouldn't have had even gone too far. Just been a good old boy. If my works had not been so upright. The problem was, said Jesus, I walked straight up and down in a crooked world. Jesus Christ lived righteously in an unrighteous world. And man's nature is to despise that one that lives upright better than him. It bothers him. And all the chickens in the barnyard begin to peck. They don't like him. You holy Joe. You mama's boy. Who do you think you are anyway? You think you perfect? I mean, you didn't preach to them. You didn't do anything but just, you did not go down there and get drunk with them. You didn't become a whoremonger with them. You stayed out of the world's dregs. And just because you didn't get alongside of them and do what they did, they hate you. They hate you. You're in pretty good company, though. Jesus said, that's what happened to me. He said, I ended up walking down here and I gave them truth out of my mouth and I walked upright and they hated me. Christian, I want to tell you something tonight. You're not really impressing a lot of real Christians when you get along with everybody in this world.
That's right.
You're not making a lot of points with real Christians when everybody in that community loves you. Now I'm telling you what's truth. If you walk straight, this world's going to peck on you. Young folks, you claim the name of Christ, need to walk like Christ. Dare to stand up and be upright. Dare to be righteous as He'll help you be righteous in an unrighteous world. But as you do, I promise you, Jesus will not lie. He has not lied. You will be hated. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, this is kind of depressing. I came all the way up here just to depress you. Now you're going to have Valium to make it. Are we in Blount County? All of Blount County hates you. Isn't that good news? I know your heart's thrilled. Aren't you glad you came to church? Yeah. You're glad you slipped into an old-fashioned church that just read the book the way it was and God said, they're going to hate you. I'm telling you, not a one of us enjoy the thought of being hated. Unless there's a little something sick up here. I love to be loved. It's hard to be hated. I mean, they hate you without a cause. Just like they hated Jesus without a cause. You can't figure it out. Well, what did I do to that neighbor? What did I do to my co-worker? What did I do to that co-student? How did this happen? Well, it happened because you fooled around and got saved. Got born again. Jesus got in you and they hated Him before He got in you. Then He starts showing up on you. And they really hate you for that. So how are we supposed to deal with this passage? Lord, why did you even set us down and tell us this? Lord, I'm nervous now. I don't like being hated. The Lord Jesus said, I set you down and I told you this. I gave you this truth. Because I wanted to tell you how to respond, how to live in this kind of world, how to live in this kind of environment. I wanted you to know that I knew it was coming in your world and that I have a way for you to live in a world like this. That's the reason that twice in the text, He used this word, remember. Remember. Now you study this text and you remember what I've told you, said Jesus, when you see these days and I'm looking them straight in the face and you are too. We are living in a day when we are becoming the hated people on this earth again. More so than I ever dreamed would come in my lifespan. So what am I supposed to do? Well, verse number 14. Remember that Jesus is your friend. It's going to be all right. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You're my friend, said Jesus. You know what that means, don't you? That means he's saying when the whole world, when everybody down at the shop, when all your neighbors and all your family members even, when they hate you, Jesus said, I'll be standing somewhere over there in the corner and I'll raise my hand and say, I claim him. He's my friend. He's mine. I was preaching at Oconee County Jail when I was going through Bible college. Driving a little 67 Mercury Comet. Had more rust on it than paint. The upholstery was broken all to pieces in it. You could have hidden giant rocks in the dashboard. It was broken up so bad. And I barely had enough gas to get me over to Oconee County. And I was supposed to preach there in the jail there that Saturday morning. I'd been in there many times. I'd go in. There was a big Sallyport area there, and they'd bring me in. It was a ward-style jail. And all the fellas that they'd locked up, they'd gather around those bars, and the officers would let me in there, and I'd tell them, my name's Tony Finney. I know that doesn't mean much to you, but I've come here this morning. I realize you're on some hard times. I came to tell you that Jesus stepped into my world when I was a renegade and saved me. And he wanted me to bring you some good news today. And thought we'd have a little church service, if y'all don't mind. I watch those old timers. They've been locked up. They'd start putting the cards away and all that stuff. They'd let me hand them a little paper and we'd sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I'd sing. It'd just echo through that old jail. And those men would sit there and they'd listen while I'd preach. So I come in there on that Saturday morning. I think this is going to be the same way. All these men, they start coming around there. And all of a sudden, off a cot back in the corner, pops a young man, couldn't have been over 20 years old. He came across that floor so enraged. He attacked me that day. Tried to squeeze the life out of my neck. He was screaming in my face, "Preacher, I'll kill you! I'll kill you!" They had to bring a team of officers in to get him off of me. Before I could get out of the cell, he had drenched me with toilet bowl water. He spat all over me. He said, "I'll kill you! Full of the devil!" And I remember that thinking to myself, now, I didn't grow up like this. I don't know how the rest of you men grew up, but I didn't grow up like that. I mean, this boy come across, I knew what was happening before he ever got over there to me. That'd have been all it took a little while back. I'd have just seen the first strike would work. Stop him dead in his tracks. Hammer him! Don't give him a chance. If he wanted a chance, he ought to go fight somebody else. But I'm standing there. Toilet bowl water's running down my face. And I'm thinking, I have tears for this boy mingled with this toilet water. I don't know what happened to me when I got saved. Something's really changed me. I don't know if I can live with this. I can't even get aggressive against this boy. I don't have any fight in me. I look at him and I say, "Son, what in the world's made you so angry with God? God loves you." And when I tell him God loves him, he would become so enraged. It took many officers to get him off of me that day. They got me out, got me to where I was protected, made sure I was all right. I go out, I get in that little car. I start back toward Greenville. I'm coming down the road, and if the devil's ever crawled up on the dash of a vehicle, he crawled up on the dash of that old vehicle, and he said, "All right, big boy, you're going to change the world with the gospel, wasn't you? Going to do great things, great things. Now look at you, you're not even a man anymore." And I had these thoughts, preacher. This Christianity's even taking your masculinity away from you. Used to, I would have hammered him. Boom! But nah, didn't have it in me. And I was weeping over this poor old boy's soul. I thought I could see him burning in hell.
And I was begging him, come to Jesus, while he was violently moving in my direction. Now I'm riding down the road and I'm thinking, Christianity's reduced me to nothing. To just nothing. And I'm telling you, when I got as low as I think that I ever had been as a young preacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, when I start telling you this, it was so real to me. Now, I didn't look over and see his face, but he sat right down in the passenger seat. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, he sat down in the passenger seat, didn't care that it was ripped all up, didn't care how much rust was on that old bucket. And he looked over at me and slipped his hand over there. I almost felt like he touched my shoulder. And he said, this is the ministry, but I love you. You're my friend. I love you. And about the time that happened, I'm telling you, glory to God. I said, whoo! Glory! I completely dismissed all that had just happened to me. In fact, I dismissed it so far out of my mind that I started putting the brakes on. I come off of 153. I pulled her off to the side of the road. I'm out there like a Comanche running around that little car. Just rejoicing. And all he ever said to me was, I love you. I love you. Now I'm telling you, I'd rather recognize that I'm his friend than anything this world has to offer. Remember, the world may not love you, says Jesus, but I do. I do. You're my friend. He goes on. He says in verse number 17, he said, I want you to remember to love one another. I hope that God, the Holy Ghost, will give me strength to preach for a minute or two right here.
Yeah.
Oh, my. Makes sense now, doesn't it, Christian? Starting to make sense to you now as to why the devil works so hard to get you cross with your brother or sister.
Help us, preacher.
Why the devil works so hard to get you out of your home church.
Help us.
Why he tries to separate you from the family of God.
Yeah.
And over the least little things.
Yeah.
Jesus said the day's coming when this world's going to hate you so bad that you're going to need every little friend you have in the house of God. Everyone that'll claim your name in the house of God, you'll be glad to have them. He said it's going to get to where they're going to squeeze you so tight that you better have a little family unit that you can be a part of. So learn to love, he said, your brothers and sisters. Love them. Love is not an emotion. See, if love's a feeling, you can get out from under it. If you just love this little fellow right here with a feeling, well, when he gets big enough to look you in the eye and say some hard things to you, you can turn him away and let him go. But love's a commitment. A commitment says, I'm with you, boy. You mine, I'm with you. It's a commitment. If love had been a feeling, when Jesus was getting beat up down here by this cruel world, God the Father would have said, that's enough of that. You don't think that felt good for God to allow his son to be bruised? The only pleasure that he took in that at all was the fact that the Son was literally bringing you into the family of God. But you don't think that was enjoyable, do you? For God the Father to see the Son treated the way he was treated, if it had been a little emotional feeling, why, he'd have backed out of Calvary. But it was a commitment.
Yes, sir, brother. That's good.
Commitment.
That's all it is.
God brought you into a family.
Amen, Doc.
He didn't birth you into a perfect family.
Right.
Man, you got some brothers that are cantankerous. You have some sisters that they can have some moments, buddy. I have a biological sister and a biological brother to my mother and my adopted dad's union. I couldn't tell you how many times we fought. My brother was born with hair as red. I take that back. It was Clemson orange. Almost looked like Bozo the Clown. And he had all of the Irish fire to go with it. We have fought. We have scrapped. I'm telling you, there have been times I mixed it up with him once in the kitchen. And I beat him to where I said, man, he is down. And about the time I heard silverware rustling in the silverware drawer. And I knew he was crazy. So I start running out of there. And by the time I get running through that old house and I flip that door behind me going into the bathroom, I hear that knife go dang, 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 in that door. Then I came back through because I figured he only had one. I mean, we have fought. But the next morning, you let us get down to the schoolhouse. You let somebody crawl up on my little brother. I'm telling you, it wasn't going good. She was getting rough. Same way with my little sister. I'm telling you, my sister, she'd bow up on me. That nastiest spirited girl. But she had the prettiest dark black hair. And I held her. When we brought her home from the hospital, didn't have any car seats in those days. And they let me sit in the back seat and hold my sister. And her hair was jet black. And her eyes were dark. And I looked at her all the way back and I said, I love you. I love you. She'd get in my heart so deep. And then she'd make me so mad. But she's my sister. Don't require your brothers and sisters in the house of God to be perfect. Recognize they're not always going to be on their best behavior.
Yeah, it's good. Yeah.
But they're always going to be your brother.
Yes,
they're always going to be your sister. Learn to love them. You don't even have to like them. Love them. You may not like every way that they do or every part of their personality, but love them. Make a commitment that there's not a devil in hell going to separate you from your brothers and sisters.
That's right.
Live in peace with your brother and sister. Love them. Love them. Love them. And you'll be glad you did, because this world's turning on you.
Yes.
Turning on every one of us. Jesus said, you're going to need one another. You're really going to need one another. And then notice this. In verse number 20, he said, remember that you're not better than your master. The servant is not greater than his Lord. You know, there's something about this every time that somebody levels an accusation at me or blows up on me. You see, some people think that the preacher just goes around and he goes out and he'll knock on a door and visit, and that everybody just loves the preacher. Come in here, Rev. Break cake with me. I thought you might be coming. I fixed some cupcakes. You like white milk or chocolate? We'd love to see you come. I've been run from and I've been run into. I'm telling you, it's like I have leprosy sometimes. And every time that I realize somebody despises me, tonight it seems like that y'all being kind, y'all being sweet. I've preached to some, brother. Woo-hoo. I've preached to some that's made a scene through the years. There was one lady over in North Carolina. She's sitting over here about where that sister's at. And she, I heard her. I thought she had indigestion. And I thought I was preaching sweet. And she said, huh. And I'm thinking, she got trouble with her throat. And then in a little bit, it was even worse. I thought she was getting choked then. And then I noticed she would no longer look in this direction. Something had her attention on the wall. I mean, she turned her face to the wall. And then she jumped straight up out of that pew. Middle of the service. It wasn't over. Jumped straight up out of that pew. Come down with a thud. She said, "Ah!" Growled at me. Whirled on her heels and stomped out of that church. Spun out of the parking lot with the pastor's wife trying to catch her. I'm thinking, unto the Lord, what did I say to this woman? I'm telling you, I have been hated on. You have been hated on. That's nothing compared to what my Lord went through. Jesus said, if you'll remember how they treated me, that'll help you get through it. Because yours is always going to be less than what they did to me. That'll help you. He said, remember something else. I love this. He said, remember in verse number 19 that ye are chosen. Now, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Not they may hate you, they hate you. I don't have time tonight, and you don't want me to go into some lengthy Bible college classroom dissertation on the sovereignty of God and his choosing. Let me tell you, the Bible teaches and preaches that God Almighty is sovereign. The Bible teaches and preaches that there is a free will of man. The Bible teaches and preaches whosoever will. Yes, it does. So we won't argue with this, will we? That every one of us look in the mirror and we're amazed that God Almighty would ever choose in his sovereignty to love the likes of me. That's amazing. That he would ever choose to love the likes of me. And when I can remember that, it really doesn't matter how this world treats me. It makes no difference how this world treats me. I mentioned this to you last night. I was born into a drunkard's home. It's a long and lengthy story. But my father, he abandoned the home. And when he drank himself to death, I remember my sweet little grandmother wanted me to come to the funeral. And my father had broken something in me. I'd stayed in under the bed several nights. I'd tucked myself away in the closet, and I'd hear my mother when my drunken father would be abusing my mother. And I can remember thinking, if I just ever get big enough, if there's a God in heaven, like my grandmother says and like my mother says, I'll kill that man. I'll kill him. He broke something in me, preacher. And when my grandmother tried to get me to come to his funeral, I remember I broke my grandmother's heart, and I wish I'd never done that. I wouldn't have done that if I'd already been saved. But I told her, I said, I will not stand by the casket of that man that hurt my mother so much with all of those half-brothers and sisters, as though he means something to me. He meant nothing to me. I never shed the first tear. Now I'm telling you, when God saved this renegade, rebellious, hippie teenager,
He saved one that was filled with anger.
But God did save me. But only after the influence of my mother remarrying and marrying a preacher. And he'd set me down. He'd say, "You don't ever have to call me daddy." He said, "But before this trip's over, I'll prove to you that I love your mother. And I'll prove to you that I love you. And I'll prove to you that I can do that because Jesus is in my heart." And I can remember the anger that was seething out of me. My daddy had worked in the garage at night. He pastored, never pastored full time, brother. He always worked hard. And wee hours of the morning, he'd be making a few dollars out in the garage, try to keep going. And I'd hear him out there dropping wrenches. I'd lay across the bed. Nobody had ever given me a bed before, but he did. And I'd lay across the bed and I'd put my chin in that sill of that window because we didn't have air conditioning and trying to get some night air. And I'd hear him out there dropping wrenches. And it'd be like 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'd say, "He doesn't love my mama like he said. He doesn't love me. All he loves is money. All he loves is money." I'm telling you, I was filled with anger. Filled with it. He just kept preaching to me and trying to help me get to Jesus. One day he come driving in the driveway. He'd been at work. And I noticed mother had gotten dressed up and it wasn't church night. And he comes in the house. He said, "Tony, get ready." He said, "We're going downtown." And he said, "Put your church clothes on." And he went in real fast. He was dressing, getting cleaned up from his work clothes. And he come out and it looked like he's getting ready to go preach. And we went out. We jumped in that old car and went downtown Winston-Salem. He parked down there and started walking down the sidewalk there, him and my mama holding hands, and I'm just tagging along. And I look up and I see that he starts up the steps of the courthouse. If you'd lived like I was living, you'd know what was running through my mind. I'm thinking, under God, he's going to put me somewhere. He's sending me somewhere. He has pulled the law out on me, sure as the world. And so I just follow him on up those steps. I go in that courtroom, and he sets us down back there on the back, and he got this docket number going in. And in a little bit, they called, said, "Harvey Hugh Finney?" And my daddy back there, just a little old preacher and little old man just working day by day. He said, "Yes, Your Honor." He sprang to his feet like he owned that courtroom. He said, "I'm Harvey Hugh Finney." The judge said, "What's your case?" He said, "Sir, this is my wife, Shirley Finney. And this is her son, Tony Vires." And he said, "Your Honor, I tried to do my homework." He reached in his back pocket. He said, "And they told me that if I could get $100 together, that I could make him a Finney. And so I got this $100 together." And he pulled out a wad of ones and fives. Been out there at 2 o'clock in the morning working at that little old garage. Making a few dollars, fixing an old lawnmower, an old automobile. He said, "I got it." Amen. That judge looked back at me and he said, "Son, stand up." And I stood up back there. He said, "What do you think about this?" And I'm telling you, I was so full of anger, I wanted to say, "I don't care if he wants me or not," but I couldn't. That display of love broke me down. I said, "I guess it'd be all right." And from that day to this, glory to God, I've been a Finney. And I don't know how many times I told my brother and my sister when we were fighting, "My daddy had to take you." But he chose me. He chose me.
Glory! I'm telling you, when this world hates you, when they persecute you, don't lose your focus to somewhere way out there, way beyond Hubble telescope. There's a God in heaven that He set His love on you. He chose to love you. Thank God. And that helps you get along. Helps you take all of the hating in this world. He goes on quickly. He said, I want you to remember two more things. Verse number 26. He said, you remember that you have the Holy Ghost. He said, they're going to hate you, but you're not going to have to be alone. You may not even have your church family with you, but you're not going to be alone. He said, I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost. And He's never going to leave you. He's going to stay right with you. I'm going to make sure you have a comforter. It'll never get too hot. That's the reason your forefathers in the faith were able to get around that old stake when they'd light the fire and sing, glory be to God. Hallelujah. It's exactly because the Holy Ghost is in there with them. He can help you through. And then lastly, he says in verse number 27, I want you to remember your purpose for being here. Now, as tenderly as I know how to say this tonight, in this Americanized Christianity, sometimes we feel like that our purpose for being here as a Christian is for us to be happy. Now, if you listen to Joel Osteen very long, you'll believe that's our purpose for being here is to be happy. And I'm telling you, God is not all that interested in me being happy. He's very interested in me being holy. This thing, this trip's not about my happiness. Oh, my happiness is coming now. I'm not living for today. Right now I have a different purpose. And that purpose is that God's left me here to be a witness. Even in a world that hates me. He says here, and ye shall bear witness. Remember to bear witness. When they hate you, don't let it bowl you over. Don't let it shut you up. You just keep doing your best to show them the love of Jesus. Doing your best to love them like Jesus would love them. Turn that other cheek and give them another gospel tract. Let them know that the Lord loves them. It's not about you being happy. When they're angry, when they're hating on you, it's not about your happiness. It's about our purpose to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then one day, He's either going to snatch me out of here by way of the rapture, or somewhere I'm going to be preaching in a big way and this old ticker going to quit. But either way, I'm telling you, I'm making a giant step. All the way from down here, I'm stepping in. And the next time this old foot sets down, it's going to be on heaven's shore. Glory! And it's going to be all right. It's all right. Everything's okay. But until then, remember your purpose. We're here with purpose. Please stand. I'm through preaching. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Musicians are coming. Altars are open. I tell you tonight, if you're here and you're born again, it'd be a good night for us to get at the feet of Jesus. And for us to say, dear Lord Jesus, please remind me in these days and in the days to come. Remind me of these things. Remind me of these things. Dear Heavenly Father, please give us help. Oh, sweet Spirit of God, work in our hearts.
us. Help us, my Lord. Thank you for your sweet word. Thank you that you knew about this time before we ever got here. Well aware of what we were going to have to embrace. Oh God in heaven, please help us to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ in a world that's filled with hate. In Jesus' name I beg it. Heads are still bowed, please. People are praying here in the altars tonight, but there's room for you. There's space for you. There's opportunity for you tonight. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Maybe it'd be a good night to just say, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for being my friend. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the church. Thank you for giving me brothers and sisters. Please don't ever let the devil separate my heart from my brothers and sisters. Pastor, while these people are praying, I believe I'd like to pray. You come right ahead. Thank you for your kind attention. I love you.